Perek Gimel, Mishnah Dalet. Rabbi Shimon Omer. Rabbi Shimon said, and in a few moments we'll see that this Rabbi Shimon is the famous Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Shlosha she'ochel al shulchan echad. If three people have eaten at the same table, v'omro lav divrei Torah. But even though there was three, nonetheless there was not a single word of Torah study or discussion there. It's as though they have eaten of offerings to the dead idols. Shnemar, as the pasuk tells us, kikol shulchanos malukit soa bli makim. For all the tables are full of vomit and filth. So actually, is even worse than just filth, without the omnipresent Hashem, as we know in the Haggadah, is called Makom, Baruch HaMakom, because Makom means that he is in all places. And apparently, a person who does not learn Torah at the table is Bli Makom, does not put God in all places. Avos Shlosha She'ochel al Shulchan Echad. However, the conclusion of this Mishnah tells us that there are three people that are eating, and on this, they are learning Torah. Vamro loved every Torah. Ki'il ochel meshulchano shel makom. Again, using the language of makom, it's as though you've eaten from the table of God. Shenemar, as the pasuk tells us, v'yadaber elai zeh hashulchan asher lifnei Hashem. This is the table that is before Hashem. So before we begin to analyze the words of this Mishnah, let's first understand a little bit more about who is Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. It's interesting that here we are in the 34th day of the Omer, learning about Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, a man who is remembered most on his yard site on Lag BaOmer, the 33rd day of the Omer, which was just yesterday. Rav Shimon Bar Yochai was actually one of Rabbi Akiva's students. The Gemara tells us as to the reason why we're engaged in Avelos and mourning between Pesach and Shavuos, or according to some, only until Lag BaOmer, is because 24,000 of Rabbi Akiva's students died during that period of time. And although this seems to be a silly question, but nonetheless, it's asked and it's quite legitimate that Rabbi Akiva's 24,000 students were dying between the time of Pesach and let's say until Lag BaOmer. And we start celebrating on Lag BaOmer because they stopped dying. And on this, many of the commentators ask, well, of course they stopped dying. They all died. All 24,000 students died. And some explain that there was some left, there was the five students left, but the true translation is that all of his students died. And therefore, one must ask, why then are we celebrating Lag BaOmer? The truth is, Rabbi Akiva was an individual who was what we call an eternal optimist. A person who, although at an older age, did not know any Torah. He wasn't until 40 years old, similar to Rus, that we'll be reading about shortly in Shavuos. Only once he reached that age did he start learning Torah, which teaches us something phenomenal about who Rabbi Akiva was. Rabbi Akiva is an individual that never gave up. After all, imagine as we're in the time of graduation, you have a student body of 24,000, and you're the dean. Every single one of them dies. Now, wouldn't you feel that maybe you're no longer in the correct profession? Maybe you should take a career change at some point? Rabbi Akiva did not. Rabbi Akiva, even though he hit rock bottom, realized that he should not stay there. But rather, he was able to pick himself up from where he fell and to be able to move on. And I believe that's the message of Lag BaOmer. The message is not the 24,000 that died, But it's the fact that Rabbi Akiva somehow was able to endure, was able to say that Torah must live on, despite the tragedies, despite the difficulties and challenges in our lives, we must endure, we must continue to teach Torah. And that Rabbi Akiva did. And Rabbi Akiva did this only with tremendous difficulty, a man who suffered ultimately being murdered because of his desire to teach Torah Barabbim. One of his students, Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, one of his few students, learned from his Rebbe that the potential of Torah not being taught would ultimately mean that the Klal Yisrael would not have any idea as to how to observe the Torah and the mitzvos, and ultimately would just self-destruct. And unlike Rabbi Akiva, who was murdered, Rav Shimon Bar Yochai was able to escape, the clutches of the Romans, and he hid. Rabbi Akiva, although he died, he was able to teach Rav Shimon Bar Yochai tremendous amount of Torah, and the importance of continuing to teach at all costs. Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, the author of our Mishnah, was able to escape, and there he was literally a caveman. He lived with his son for 13 years, and there he mastered a tremendous amount of Torah knowledge while he was hiding away so that he would not be arrested or ultimately killed. Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, after those 13 years, was able to leave the cave, and he noticed that there was a person that was engaged in work, and it bothered him so much that a person was involved in such a mundane physical task that he criticized that individual to the point that it was necessary for him to go back into the cave for an additional year so that he would be able to learn how to be able to function in some way back into society because of the isolation that he was in for so long. Rav Shimon Bar Yochai was able to function and survive on the bare minimum, the bare necessities, eating from the carobs, which were in a tree, which were nearby, as well as a spring of fresh water that gushed forth near the cave. And with those bare necessities, Rav Shimon Bar Yochai was able to live, and he was able to continue to teach Torah. Now, even though Rav Shimon Bar Yochai's yard site was on Lag BaOmer, and therefore one would think the reality is it's a time in which it should be tragedy. After all, this great sage died, a man who taught Torah, a man who taught and gave over the Zohar, one of the central texts of the Kabbalah. Nonetheless, Chazal tell us that Lag BaOmer and the remembrance of Shimon Bar Yochai is a time of celebration. Because, just like Rabbi Akiva, we were able to look at Rav Shimon Bar Yochai and realize all of the tremendous sacrifices and Mesiris Nefesh that he made, that we can glean from his actions, his midos, that we should also be able to emulate as he was, as well as his son. So Rav Shimon Bar Yochai was a person who was able to learn Torah even in the most difficult of situations. And therefore we can now understand, when we look at this Mishnah, that we're sitting and enjoying a meal that he could not have, for he was eating carob and water, he had nothing, yet he was willing to learning Torah constantly. He did not stop, he didn't need to take breaks, he didn't feel that Torah was not for him. He learned even under the most difficult of situations. He learned even though he saw his great mentor, Rabbi Akiva, die, murdered. Nonetheless, he was able to retain his Torah and learn in his growth. So now we understand this Mishnah, that we're engaged in enjoying a leisurely meal with our friends, with a couple other people, and to not say Divrei Torah, it's unfathomable how a person could do such a thing. Rav Shimon Bar Yochai on Lag BaOmer is a time of rejoicing. Now, even though the 24,000, the Gemara, it seems to imply they died tragically, some actually explain that the idea of Lag BaOmer is connected to the Bar Kokhba rebellion, and that the 24,000 students of Rabbi Akiva actually died because they were engaged in this war. And some also explain the symbolism of the bows and arrows, which the children run around with on Lag BaOmer, is also a connection to this military battle in which we were engaged in. And that the fires, the bonfires that occur on Lag BaOmer, are actually victory fires kindled after Bar Kokhba's successful campaign. However you understand it, the fires, the bonfire, represents life. It represents light in the future. That just like on the road, a person does not know where they're going unless they put on their headlights. So the bonfire, which represents the Torah, Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, continued to teach despite the difficulties of that particular era in Jewish history. They gave us the light to be able to continue in our Jewish heritage. And therefore, the time of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai is really a time of tremendous celebration that we're able to continue in the next generation. Which is also an interesting custom that we find in Meron, that we find that we take our three-year-old children who are just able to speak, and we cut their hair, or we give them an upsharon. The reason for this is that we're showing that it was because of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai and his dedication, his devotion to our Jewish heritage, that caused the next generation to potentially and to ultimately succeed. And therefore, we take our little child at that time as well, the time that we're thinking of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, to say that the reason why we have the ability to teach our children is because you thought of the next generation. And therefore, we also must think of our children. We must also think of our next generation. Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, now we can understand a little bit of our Mishnah. Let's now look at our packets on page 2, at the words of the Bar Tanura. The Bar Tanura tells us on the top, V'omru lav divrei Torah. Interestingly enough, he says the bebirchas hamazon, the benching, shemivarchim al shulchan, just as long as we say birchas hamazon, we bench after our meal, yotzin yedei chuvasan, we have fulfilled our obligation, v'chashuv ki'il amar lav divrei Torah. It's just as though we actually said divrei Torah, which is interesting. Of course, we didn't say divrei Torah, but the words of Rav Shimon, Shimon Bar Yochai, is telling us at least bench. And if you bench, it's as though you said Divrei Torah. Well, why is benching Birchas HaMazon considered like you said Divrei Torah? So if you see in our packet, the Yud Gimel in parentheses brings us to the Tosos Yom Tov, which is the first wide line. He begins by saying, the HaBrachos Hein Shlosha. That actually, in Birchas HaMazon, there are three paragraphs. Of course, we're familiar that there are numerous other paragraphs, but the key three paragraphs, which are D'oraisa, are the ones that were instituted by Moshe, Yehoshua, and David, respectively, as we'll discuss in a few moments, are the first three paragraphs. The paragraph of Hazanas Olam, the second paragraph of Nodalucha, and the third, which begins with Rachem and ends with B'nei Barachamav Yerushalayim Amen. However, says Tosfos Yom Tov, the Hatov HaMeitiv B'Yavne Tiknua. The next paragraph in our benching was later instituted in Yavne. And in fact, the symbolism of Hatov HaMeitiv is because we're showing our appreciation for those that had died in the battlefield, that they received a proper burial. If we skip a line, Tosfos Yom Tov tells us Loremez b'shalosh brachos elu shehem neged Tanakh. These three paragraphs in our benching are actually connected to Divrei Torah because each of those paragraphs are somehow connected to Torah, Nevi'im, and Ksuvim. How is that? So the first paragraph, as we already said, was written and instituted by Moshe Rabbeinu himself. And if we begin in Parsha Shmos, excluding one parsha, all the way to the Zos HaBracha, Moshe's name is mentioned in every single parsha in the Torah. So it makes sense that when we say the first paragraph of benching, in it is someone who embodies Torah. The second paragraph of Nodelucha, which talks about the land of Canaan, was written by Yoshua. Yeshua, who of course is the very first sefer in Nevi'im, in the books of our prophets. The third paragraph, which concludes the building of the Beis HaMikdash, Uvenei Yerushalayim Yir HaKodesh Mimher V'Amenu, was written by David HaMelech. And David, of course, the author of Tehillim, which is found in Ksuvim. So we find that the three paragraphs in our benching actually connect to Torah, Nevi'im, Uksuvim. And therefore, it's possible then to say this idea that by benching, one is able to, on some level, fulfill the obligation of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai that Divrei Torah is recited at the table. Inami, says the Tosfos Yom Tov, Negin Mikra, Mishnah v'Talmud, that these three paragraphs in our benching correspond to Chumash, Mishnah, and Gemara. Skipping a line in the Tosfos Yom Tov, Mikol Makom, nonetheless, Lo Nisiyashva Daiti, B'Psak Hazeh. I don't really agree with it. It doesn't sit well with me. To say that one fulfills their obligation of Divrei Torah simply by saying Birchas HaMazon. And on this, he explains in greater detail. When Rav Shimon decides to share his words, his few words in Perkei Avos, how is it possible to say that he's telling us, you know, guys, you should bench? That's not really what this mission is talking about. De'atu, what? For Shiaskina. Is Rav Shimon talking to wicked individuals? Are those the people that study Perkei Avos? People, She'ein Mivarchin Birchas HaMazon, She Mitzvos Aseh, people that don't keep the basic mitzvos, that don't even bench, that Rav Shimon needs to point out, guys, make sure you bench. Umili de Avos, Mili de Chassidus Ninhu. Because after all, Perkei Avos are things which are above and beyond the basic mitzvos in the Torah. And therefore, the Tosfos Yom Tov concludes and says it's difficult for me to truly understand exactly what this psak is, that when a person benches, that you fulfill some type of the removal of this obligation. So on this, I'd like to share with you the words of the Sfas Emes. The Sfas Emes tells us there's actually three different levels. And this possibly could answer this difficulty that the Tosfos Yom Tov has about how benching could potentially remove the issue of Rav Shimon. See, Rav Shimon says two parts of this Mishnah. Rav Shimon, first of all, mentions that a person could potentially be eating in a table which is comparable to Zivchei Mesim, like someone who is worshipping idols and worshipping to dead idols. So on this, the Sfas Emes explains that when the Bartanura is telling us that one fulfills their obligation, it only means that by benching, you will have removed yourself out of the category of Ochel Mezivchei Mesim. It doesn't mean that a person who benches is going to have elevated their table to a table which is comparable to a Shulchan or Shulmakom, to God's table. But just as long as you benched, you will have removed yourself from the first category of the Mishnah of someone who ate Mezivchei Mesim. And therefore, the Sfas Emes says like this, if you don't learn Torah and you don't even bench, then that's Zivchei Mesim. If at least you benched, you have been able to remove yourself from the category of Zivchei Mesim. However, the only way you're able to elevate yourself to the status of eating at a shulchan, which is Shulchan or Shulmakom, is only when a person is actually engaged in Torah study. The Melo Omer furthermore explains that based on our previous Mishnah, that we cannot live in a vacuum, meaning that every single person is either going to elevate themselves or fall down. And the word Shulchan of our Mishnah, Shin Lamed Ches Nun, could also be, by moving the words around, Lin Nachash. A Nachash, as we know, is a deadly serpent, something which is destructive. And therefore, a person could either elevate their table to the Shulchan, to Shulchan or Shulmakom, or fall all the way to Zivchei Mesim, which is Lenachash. But it's also pointed out that there seems to be an extra words found in this Mishnah to address the issue of the Tosas Yom Tov. The Mishnah tells us that a person who is sitting at one table, v'lo amru alav divrei Torah, meaning that there is not Torah at this particular table. On this, the Mefarshim asks, why does it say v'lo amru alav divrei Torah? Why does it just say v'lo amru divrei Torah? What does it mean that it was not said on it divrei Torah? And on this, the Mefarshim explain as follows. It's possible, let's say a person has the intention to eat starting here in place A, but then later on they're going to move on to another room and they're going to bench over there in another room. So in that situation, if you benched in that other room, you're okay. The question is, at the first place that you ate, where you didn't bench, because you're going to bench in the second place, did you also say Divrei Torah? And therefore, it's necessary not only to have Divrei Torah or to bench in place B, but the issue is also in the first place that you begin your meal. And therefore, the critical reading of our Mishnah, of Rav Shimon, is that even where you have three people, Shlosha Sheochel al Shulchan Echad, they're all eating together, starting their meal at one place, V'lo Amru Alav Divrei Torah, and no Torah was said at place A, even if they did say Divrei Torah in place B, the place where they'll ultimately be benching as well, that's also Kil Ochel Maziv Chemesim. And therefore, when the Bartanur tells us that benching is sufficient, that's only because you benched in place B. But the first place that you were eating, you're not going to bench, and therefore it's necessary and incumbent upon you to be able to learn Torah. For the benching in place B will not fulfill the obligation of that which you were doing or not learning in the very first place in place A. If we continue in the words of the Tosas Yom Tov, still on page 2, above Yud Gimel where it says Yud Beis Shlosha. Nakat Shlosha, why did Rav Shimon say three people that were eating? Because the pasuk lehevi l'raya, the pasuk that he brings down in Yeshaya, even though it's not clear from our actual text, Shem medaber gamkin b'shlosha. You'd have to actually study it as it's been taken out of context, but that pasuk is referring to three people, namely HaChacham, VaHaKohen, VaHaNavi. The Chacham, the wise individual, the Kohen, the priest, as well as the Navi, the prophet. Some actually explain that when it comes to our shulchan, our table, it's necessary to have a shulchan on three pillars, a three-legged table. Namely, a table of Torah, Avodah, and Gemilas Chasadim, which represents these three people. The Chacham, of course, is someone who embodies Torah. The Kohen is someone that does the Avodah, the service in the Beis HaMikdash. And the Navi, a prophet who initially, when he gives you rebuke and tochacha, he tells you things which are painful and hurtful, seemingly doing things which are not in our best interest. But the truth is, he is saying words which are the ultimate level of kindness, the ultimate level of chesed and gemilas chasadim, telling us how we can improve and change our ways. The reality is, our table needs to have on it the Chacham, the Kohen, and the Navi. The Kohen represents the Avodah. And we mentioned, the Avodah would be the Berchas Hamazon, benching and benching with the proper Kavana. The Chacham represents that we must have Torah study at our Shulchan, at our table. But also the Gemilas Chasadim, which represents the Navi. Why? Where do we find Gemilas Chasadim? Halacha tells us that before benching, it's necessary to have pieces of bread that they should not be removed from the table. One of the two reasons the Mishnah Berurah cites is because what happens if you have an uneaten, impoverished individual that knocks on your door? Instead of you having to look all over your house to provide for that individual who's destitute, you can have him immediately come to your table and to be able to partake and to be able to eat. That is Gemilas Chasadim. That is the chesed that needs to also be at your table. There's another halacha that says that one is not allowed to have a knife on the table. The reason is that the knife is something which represents bloodshed and violence. The shulchan is comparable to that which was found in the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash, which represents shalom, peace, so much so that the great David HaMelech, a man of war and bloodshed, was not allowed to build the Beis HaMikdash because of his past. Only his son Shlomo, who represents shalom, peace, was ultimately able to build the Beis HaMikdash. And therefore, we cannot have anything which can cause violence, but rather only things which brings love and brotherhood to one another. This is the avoda of our table, that our shulchan must have shlosha. It must have Torah, it must have avoda, and also gemilas chasadim. We look at the words of the Bar Tanura toward the top. He says, "Mizivchei Mason," that a person who does not learn Torah at his table, it's as though he is engaged in a meal which is connected to idol worship, to Avodah Zarah. Continues and says that what is this Avodah Zarah? Dechsev, the pasuk recites, "V'yismedu l'bal p'or v'yachu zivchei Mason." It's interesting that the idol worship of choice that he picks is the Baal Peor. And we'll explain that better as we read the next words of the Bar Tanura. Mokit Soa says that a person who worships this idol is filled with Ki and Soa, which we translated as vomit and filth. Soa is actually human waste. V'yavodazara kriya Soa. And in fact, the Baal Peor, the way that a person would worship that particular idol was by defecating upon it, by actually going to the bathroom on this idol, which of course is quite bizarre and very difficult to understand. But if we think about what is Avodah Zarah, and why is Avodah Zarah considered to be dead, obviously the idea is it's something which cannot really do anything for you. It's just a rock, it's a piece of wood. So if that's the case, why would anyone wish to worship it? It makes no sense. There's no gain, there's no benefit from it. And the answer is that being an Eved Hashem is exactly that. You have to be a servant, and that is something which entails that you must serve God every moment, the times that you want to, and maybe even the times that are a little bit too difficult, but nonetheless you still are an Eved Hashem, you must serve. A person who worships an idol sticks this idol in his pocket, and when they have a feeling, an emotional, an experience that they want to connect to something spiritual, they'll pull out the rock, they'll bow to it a couple of times, kiss it, and put it back. But when it's convenient for them to worship, then they'll worship. When it's not convenient for me to connect to my spirituality, I'll keep it in my pocket. Ultimately, Avodah Zarah is that you're serving yourself. Because you only wish to serve and to be connected to godliness and spirituality only at a time that is convenient for you, only when it's right for me. That is considered to be actually self-service. Now we can understand that the ultimate level of Avodah Zarah is so that I feel that I am in control. But when it comes to serving Hashem, I am absolutely not in control. I'm an Eved, I am subservient to God's will. Now we can probably understand the idea of the Baal Peor, that the ultimate level of showing that I'm in control is by defecating on my God, lowercase g, as though to say that I am more powerful and I can do what I want when I want, and you can have absolutely no say in that matter. That is the idea also when it comes to this table. When it comes to eating, you must learn Torah. Learning Torah is not only when it's convenient for you. It's not only when you have a desire to connect to your intellectual pursuits. Maybe this shiur is interesting. Next one's not. I'm going to skip it. I'm not interested in going tonight. I'm not in the mood. Not in the mood is not acceptable. An Eved cannot choose if I'm going to work for my master or not. You imagine, just forget about being an Eved. Imagine it's Monday morning, I just don't feel like going to work. Well, that's too bad. You still have to go to work. And you have to hopefully develop an interest and enjoyment for what you're doing. But to say I'm not in the mood and therefore I'm not doing it, that really shows that you feel that you're in control. And when it comes to Avodas Hashem, Hashem is our Melech, and we are His servants. Bli Makom, the Bartanur continues and says that you consider as though God is Bli Makom. B'shvil shel hiskru shemo shel makom, baruchu al hashulchan. Since you did not mention God's name on the table, therefore it's considered as though you have eaten mezivchei mesim. And this makes sense as to how we interpreted the Sfas Emes. Sfas Emes tells us that by at least benching, you've removed yourself from this idea of zivchei mesim. And this is what the bartender is telling us, that the only time you fall under this passage, is only at a time when bli makom, when you did not mention God's name at all. But at least when it comes to Berachas HaMazon, when you do mention Hashem's name, then you no longer fall into this category, but as the Sfas Emes says, you still have not yet elevated your table to a Shulchan Shel Makom, to God's table. Continuing in the words of the Bartanura, Shenemar v'yadamri laizeh ha-shulchan asher lefnei Hashem, miyad kishyidibir b'divrei Torah, nikra shulchan asher lefnei Hashem. Unbelievable. You have the capacity to be able to completely change the experience of your table, of your dining experience, elevating it all the way from the lowly level of Zivchei Mesim to potentially Shulchan Shel Makom. And it's really in our hands. If we are interested, as we said, we can say words of Torah, or we can say Divrei Tiflus. We could say words of encouragement, or we can say Lashon Hara, Rechilus, and Motzi Shemra. Ultimately, it's our choice if we wish to elevate our table or to lower it all the way down to the lowest of Avodah Zarah. We look on our next page in our packet, the words of Rashi, the last three lines. He echoes these words of the Bartanur and says, Shesarach ledaber behem al shulchan, that you need to say these words of Torah at the table. The oz nikra shulchan asher lefnei Hashem. Then your table is considered to be a godly table. And it's brought down that what is unusual about our sacrifices is that one is able to receive a kapara, an atonement for the sins that one committed, even though the entire sacrifice is not consumed on the altar. Meaning that even though some of it will be consumed by the Kohen, even some by the sinner himself, that is also a form of kapara, which is something which baffles the mind of any person who is an Ovid Avodah Zarah. Because you would think you need complete, total sacrifice. That everything must be given to your idol, and if you do not do so, then it is ineffective. However, as we've mentioned numerous times, when it comes to Judaism, the connection to spirituality is even through the use of the mundane and the physical world. And therefore, kapara can be achieved at a time in which a person is eating. And therefore, how important it is that we're able to eat, and to eat in a spiritual way, even though it's a physical thing, a physical act, but we can elevate our table to the table which is comparable to God's table, or the Shulchan Shel Makom. It's brought down in the Gemara in Brachos on Daf Nun Heyim and Aleph, that the Bezman Shebeis HaMikdash Kayim, when the Beis HaMikdash stood, Adam Mischaper Al Yedei Mizbeach, the Mizbeach was brought various sacrifices, and you received atonement for the various sins that you had committed. However, unfortunately, Ukishain Beis HaMikdash Kayim, we're lacking the Beis HaMikdash nonetheless, Adam Mischaper Al Yedei Shulchan, your table in your dining room can be your kapar. Kolomar, Shumachal Shamlanim, you can bring poor people to eat there. And therefore, Ulkach Nikra HaShulchan Mizbeach, this is the reason why the Gemara explains that the Shulchan, our table, is comparable and is called a Mizbeach. Shemizbeach v'Shulchan Shavim, because they are actually one in the same. Ukesha Shulchan Roy Halechem She'olav Choshev Takrov Hashem Kodesh Baruch Hu. It's brought down the story of the altar of Slobodka. He cites a Medrash that Rabbi Yochanan, any time that he would wish to go into his house, he would always knock on his doors before entering. And the question is why? He certainly had a key to get into his house. However, the Medrash tells us it's because he learned from the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, that the Kohen Gadol who wore 8 priestly garments, one of them, Pamon v'rimon, had bells on the bottom of the garment. And every time that the Kohen Gadol would move, the bells would ring on his garments. And the significance of this is that before he would enter into God's home, into God's resting place, he would have those bells so that God, Kaviyochel, anthropomorphically speaking, would be able to hear him. Now, of course, God does not need to know that we're coming. He doesn't need an alarm clock or bells or whistles. But nonetheless, Rabbi Yochanan felt that he could derive from here the message that also when he knocks on a door, just like those bells, he has to make sure that the person on the other side knows that he is coming. And on this, the Alter Sobek asks the question. It makes absolutely no sense. The Beis HaMikdash, the Kodesh HaKadoshim, I can understand the Kohen Gadol is entering in the holiest place in the world. So obviously, it's necessary for him to ring bells to make sure that everything is prepared, because he's entering into the Beis HaMikdash, into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Rav Yochanan was just going into his house. He was just going home from a hard day's work. He was about to go into his kitchen, to his dining room. He was about to go take a nap. What is the connection? And unfortunately, the fact that we would ask that question shows our tremendous disconnect between our homes and the Beis HaMikdash. Because in Rav Yochanan's home, his house was considered as a mikdash ma'at, like a miniature sanctuary. The table in which he ate was just like the shulchan. And therefore, just like the Kohen Gadol, Rav Yochanan also had that same sense that whenever he would walk into his house, it was also necessary for him to make noise, because he was entering, just like the Kohen Gadol, into a very holy, a very sanctified and special place. If we look at the Rabbeinu Yonah, the very last words of the Rabbeinu Yonah, which is underlined, V'ochem v'shosim nehenen u'mazkeres ha'torah lo yala levavam oylehem oylehanosim. Woe is to a person that is so focused on their physical pleasures, eating and drinking, but they're not deriving any benefit, any hanah from the Torah. Woe to them, and woe is to their hanah, because they're really only giving part of their body the nourishment that it needs. Giving our bodies the physical nourishment of food so that it'll be able to function physically. But how about our bodies so that we can function spiritually? We have to make sure that just like the energy that we provide for our bodies with food, we also need to provide spiritual food. That is Divrei Torah. In conclusion, it's brought down the question as to this language of the Mishnah. The Mishnah tells us 3 people she'achlu, that ate, which is very fascinating. It doesn't mention 3 people that are in the process of eating. And on this, the Tiferes Yisrael explains, based on the Gemara in Tainus on Daf Hamid Beis, Shebishas HaSuda Asu Adaber, that when a person is engaged in eating their meal, you're not supposed to speak. Why? Shemayakdim Kondal Aveshet, the potential of sakana of one's trachea and esophagus when one's eating, that one could potentially choke on their food. And therefore, this Mishnah is telling us, what if a person says, how could you call me as though I'm eating Mezivche Mesim? After all, stay in halacha. I'm not allowed to speak. Maybe this person spoke about every other thing under the sun, but we enjoy coming up with excuses when it comes to actual halacha, and we don't have to keep it, because after all, it's too dangerous for me to speak Torah, I may choke. And on this, Rav Shimon tells us that I'm not concerned about that aspect. I'm not asking you to even say Divrei Torah at this time, at a time when you're in the middle of eating. But Shlosha She'achlu, if you've already finished eating, then what is your excuse? After your meal is over, you certainly should learn. Furthermore, Halacha tells us the reason why he picks up on Shlosha is that once you have three people, you're obligated to have a mezuman, that you should bench together. And in fact, if you have three people, more than likely one is going to finish before the others. I personally am a slow eater. I'd probably be one of the other two. But nonetheless, if you finished already eating your meal, and there I am continuing as slow as molasses that I always am the way I eat my meal, so now what is your excuse in not saying Divrei Torah? Which answers another question. Because the previous Mishnah, as we spoke about, does not say that two people should be learning Torah, but rather, Beinehem Divrei Torah. There should be a dialogue, a conversation between the two people. Why does he not mention those words instead, Shlosha Sha'ocho Shulchan Echad V'Amru LaDivrei Torah, as though all you need to do is have one person, that it does not need to be give and take? So on this, he's explaining that even though there are two other people that are eating, so certainly we would not encourage those two people to talk, because they're in the middle of eating, it could be a sekanas nefashos for them to talk while they're eating. But the third person should at least be able to say Divrei Torah. And in conclusion, we turn to the Gemara in Brachos, which can be found in our packets on page 5. Rav Shimon bar Yochai, the author of our Mishnah, said that there were shalosh matanos tovos, three good gifts. Sometimes we get gifts that we don't like, but there are three good gifts. Nasan HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael, that God gave to the Jewish people. However, unfortunately, v'kulun lo nasan el al yidei yisurin. The only way that we're able to keep them, or to be able to appreciate them, is with the tsar, with the difficulties that are attached to them. And what are these three things that Rav Shimon bar Yochai say? Torah, Eretz Yisrael, and Olam Haba. Olam Haba, the struggle of our Yetzer Tov and our Yetzer Hara to get Sechar in the world to come. Eretz Yisrael, which unfortunately continuously rings true, the difficulties that we're constantly having in Eretz Yisrael on a daily basis with our enemies, with those that wish to do us harm. But to focus, just in conclusion, on the first of the three, Torah. Rav Shimon bar Yochai says that Torah was given to us, and it's a matana tova, it's a tremendous gift, and we have to appreciate this gift of Torah. But it was Ayde Yisurin, the Yisurin that I had to go through by living literally like an animal in a cave, eating the bare necessities, having nothing else but carob and water, watching my Rebbe murdered. It only came about Ayde Yisurin. And on this, Rav Shimon bar Yochai looks at us and says, here you are, blessed to live in a generation where you're not Alidei Sorin. You're able to practice your religion, Berevach, without any worries, without any concerns. And you have the opportunity to grow in Torah and mitzvos. How important it is to elevate ourselves. And not only to elevate ourselves by attending shiurim, but to even elevate ourselves during our meals. And on this, Rav Shimon promises us that one who is able to elevate themselves by eating a meal, and with that meal is Divrei Torah, ki'ilu ochlo b'shulchano shel makom, we will be eating at a table of God.